The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Well, good morning. Well, unfortunately, I have some bad news for everyone. Some really bad news for everyone, because I want you to know that every single one of you in this room is subject to temptation. If you come to me and you say, you know, Pastor, I am never tempted, I'm going to check your pulse, because I think you're dead. We are all subject to temptation. It's a normal character flaw in man. And we get it honestly. I mean, it came from Adam. It's part of original sin. It's part of our sin nature. No matter how much we try, you will be tempted. You will. You know, we're tempted to steal because we're thieves. Even if we never steal anything. We're tempted to kill because we are murderers, even though we never kill anybody. And we're tempted to commit adultery because we are adulterers, even if we never commit adultery. It's part of our nature. But what we must understand is that we've got to look at James. We spent a lot of time in James over the past year, but I want to go back to it. I want to go to James 1, verses 13 and 14, where it says, "Let no one say when they are tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Now, if you look at that verse, you'll notice that when he says, when a man is tempted, he does not say if. You know, when somebody comes up to you and says, you know, when you win the lottery, they're not meaning that they know you're going to win the lottery. First of all, we'll talk about why you shouldn't be playing the lottery, but that's a whole other story, a whole other sermon. But when he says, when somebody comes to you and says, you know, when this happens, they probably mean if, because we're not certain things are going to happen. But James is certain that we will be tempted. That you're going to be tempted, and you can't blame God. You can't. You can't blame him for this. We need to come to grip with the reality about our own personalities. We need to know that if you and I are left to our own devices, we will fall to temptation. Now, I said, we will all be tempted, but we will not all fall to temptation. We will all be tempted, but we won't all fall. When we try to do it on our own, that is when we fall. But we have this hope. See, we received that sin spirit from Adam. But we have this hope in Christ, because he too was tempted and he overcame that temptation. The last Adam, the first Adam, fell and gave us the propensity for temptation. The second Adam came and he overcame it. And that's where we find ourselves today. So I want you to stand as we go to Mark 1. And we're going to do two verses, verses 12 and 13. It says, "The Spirit immediately," and remember, this is right after Jesus' baptism. He is baptized. He comes from Galilee. John is baptizing in the wilderness. He comes. He is baptized. And immediately, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you that we have it here with us. It says Jesus was tempted, because it gives us hope that if he has overcome temptation, that he will give us the power and the ability to do it also. Let these words, Father, burn a spot in our heart, a spot of hope to be overcomers. Amen. Mark's account of this temptation of Christ is short. It doesn't seem to have a lot of information, but it is full of details. The first thing we see is that it was the Holy Spirit who drove Jesus into the desert, into the wilderness. It drove him there. I mean, think about what has happened. Jesus is baptized. And we have this amazing thing happen. The heavens open up. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove. He hears his father's voice, telling him how proud God the Father is of him. And then he is driven into the desert. And he's in the desert for 40 days, and he's being tempted by Satan. Now, the Jewish way of thinking about the wilderness is interesting, because in the wilderness was a place of desolation, of loneliness. It was a place where the demons lived, in the Jewish way of thinking. So here we have this idea of heaven opening up and the Father speaking, and then all of a sudden hell opening up in the wilderness. As Satan is in the desert and in the wilderness, and he is tempting Jesus. And to add a sense to that danger, Mark, what he does is he says, this is where the wild animals were. You know, when I thought about that the first time, I'm thinking, oh, well, you know, Jesus is there, and, you know, all the lizards and the foxes are coming up to him, and, oh, he's petting them, you know. That's not what it says. It says the wild animals were there. It adds a sense of danger. The cobra, the rattlesnake. It's not a scene from Disney where Snow White goes out and all the deer come. That's not what's going on. Jesus himself is in the desert where the wild animals are. He is in danger. It's a place of loneliness, a place of danger and darkness. And I want to tell you something. Satan does his best work in loneliness. I've had people tell me, oh, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be around Christians. My relationship with God is my relationship with God. It's personal. I'm sorry. Satan does his best work when you're lonely. When you're lonely. This encounter between Jesus and Satan is extremely dramatic. You know, the first time that Satan tempted man, it was in the Garden of Eden, right? But this time he's in the desert, this desolate, this dry, this awful place. In the garden, it was beautiful, and Adam and Eve are content. They're eating the fruit. They're not hungry. They're walking with God in the cool of the morning. And Satan comes, and he looks like a serpent, and he deceives them. This time, Satan comes, and he is in his glory. Satan is not, I had to tell my kids this morning, Satan is not this, you know, guy in a red suit with hooves, with a tail and a pitchfork. That's not Satan. Satan was the most beautiful angel there was. He was an archangel. And he comes to Jesus in the desert when there's nothing around there. And not to mention, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. He's been fasting for 40 days. And what's going to happen is, this is going to be the greatest combat scene and throughout the whole Bible. It is greater than any other combat scene. I don't care when David was in combat. I don't care when the Israelites are going into the promised land. Those combats pale in comparison to the combat that's coming up here. Because if Jesus fails in this combat, if he fails, then you and I have no hope. Because if he fails, then we don't have a Savior. And we have no hope of salvation. But God, praise God, Satan does not win. Jesus overcomes him. We know that. We can look back at the story and say, hey, you know, I would love to share this story with somebody who's never heard it and say, oh, you know, build it up. That, you know, he's in the desert. He's all by himself. And Satan comes. And he's beautiful, but He's going to tempt him. And the person will be thinking, oh, is he going to fall? You know, unfortunately, it kind of loses some of its amazement when we already know how it ends. But we know that he wins. But it's an important battle, a very, very important battle. I mean, to fully understand the importance of this, I think we need to look at the details of the temptation that Christ had to suffer, what he had to come up against. And in order to do that, we can't really do that in Mark. We have to kind of go outside of it. And we're going to go outside of that, and we're going to go into Matthew, because Matthew gives a pretty good account of it. So in Matthew 4, we're going to start with verses 3 and 4 to begin with, but start with verse 3. So let's look at that. Let's look at the temptations themselves. And the tempter came, Matthew says, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Satan's first attack on Christ was probably where he was the weakest. And people say, oh, Christ wasn't weak. He was human. Was the fact that he was hungry. It was a physical attack on his hunger. I mean, he had been fasting in the desert for 40 days. And I would probably venture to say that there's not a single person in this room that has fasted for 40 days. There is nobody who has felt the hunger that Jesus felt. It was a hunger of starvation. I could go into the details of what happens when you don't eat. And I suggest that you look it up. You can go to Google and you can type in, you know, fasting or starvation. What is the process? And it'll list what happens each day and what your stomach does to you. Now, I know some of you are thinking, hey, man, I've been hungry. You know, I've gone like 2 hours without eating. I've been hungry. No, you're addicted to food. Your body is addicted to food. It wants to be full. It's not hunger. That is not hunger. That's addiction. They've studied it, and that's what they figure out. That's what our body's doing when it wants food in it. It's not that it's hungry. I don't know about you, but I have plenty of stored up resources that my body could feed on for a while. It's not hungry. It'll eat what I've got on me already. But boy, I'm hungry. But Jesus was beyond that. It was at the point of starvation. So he's gone 40 days when most of us can't go 4 hours, you know? And what Satan does is he tempts Jesus to do something that seems pretty innocent. I mean, what's the big deal, right? It's just stones. It's just bread. I mean, why does that matter? Why is that such a big deal? It seems harmless, but it's very powerful. You know, would it be a sin to turn stones into bread? Well, yes, it would. You see, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert. But God did not provide food for Christ. Now, you think, well, why didn't God? Well, God must have expected him to do it himself. No, he didn't provide it because he wanted Christ to fast. And if Jesus had turned those stones into bread, he would have been saying, I don't trust my Father. My Father, who just said 40 days earlier, I am proud of you. You are my son. I am well pleased with you, is what he said. If Jesus had turned those stones into bread, he would have been going against the Holy Trinity in his faith in God. So it was a sin. It would have been wrong. Because Jesus came to do the will of the Father and the Father only. He didn't come to do anything else. But remember, he says later in Scripture, we'll find, I think it's in Mark, he says this, that I came to do my Father's will. I do what the Father, what I see the Father doing. He came to solely do God's will. To do anything on his own physical abilities would have been against the Father's will and would have been a sin. And if you look, what's the first thing that Satan says to him? If what? What does it say? If what? If you are what? If you are the Son of God. What's he doing? He's attacking his relationship with his father. I'm glad my brother's here because I can pick on him. If I came to Jeff and said, you know what? Dad, he's not really your dad. I mean, what would that do? I mean, I've heard of people who don't know that they're adopted. Luckily, my kids, they'll always know. Dad doesn't have a tan like you do, you know? They'll always know. We always are open with them about their adoption. But there are some people who don't know that they're adopted, and they find out, and what does it do to them? Oh, it tears them apart. Because everything they thought they were, they're not. And now there's this hole. Even though they had great parents, there's something more. And they need to go search for them. You know, I want my kids to search for their moms and their dads if possible sometime in the future. But when you tell a child that, you know, I'm not really your biological father, there's something about that. And that's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to hit at Jesus' relationship with his father. How insidious is that? How evil is that? If I said that to my brother, how dare I? I wouldn't now. It's not true. But as a kid, you know, we say some pretty mean things. I'm sure I've said a few mean things to my brother when we were growing up. But how awful was it for Satan to start with the fact that he's saying, if you're the Son of God? You and I probably would have failed at that first temptation. I don't know about you, but if I've been fasting for 40 days, I'm thinking stones to bread looks pretty appealing. I think we would have failed. We would have failed at that first temptation. History has proven to us that we love the Father's bread more than we love the Father. Don't we? We love what God provides for us, sometimes more than we love God himself. In John 6, Jesus has gone across the water and he's on the other side, and the crowd that was on the other side who had just been fed miraculously by the fish and the loaves comes around and they find him again. And he sits and he looks at him and says, no, whoa, you're following me. You're finding me because I fed you. Not because you're spiritually looking for the truth, because I fed you. They love the bread more than they love the Father. But Jesus isn't like that. He's not like that. He cannot act independently of his Father. He does everything the Father tells him to do. The will of the Father meant more to Jesus than life and food. For you and me, doing the will of the Father should mean more to us than life or physical well-being. And I hope we see that. That truth, that God's will is more important than a hamburger. It's more important than the promotion. It's more important than building your business. It's more important than getting a raise. Now, let me say this. Sometimes that is God's will. It is God's will that you get a hamburger. I know, that's ridiculous. It's God's will that you get that promotion. It's God's will that you work hard and you build your business. But you better make sure you know what God's will is. Because it may not be God's will. We must know. So Satan fails at that one. So next we see in verses 5 through 7 says, then the devil took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And said to him, if you are the Son of God, again, starting with this whole relational thing, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus again faces a real temptation to display miraculous power apart from the Father's will. Now, it's almost like Satan was saying to him, you know, you did a great job, Jesus, on that last one. You proved that you trust God. You said that, but now let's really prove it. Let's really show the world that you truly trust God, because here's what Scripture says. Satan was quoting Scripture. Do you know that Satan probably knows Scripture better than you do? He's had a lot longer to look at it. And I think he remembers it better than we do many times. Because he needs to remember it, because what he does is he twists it. He changes it. And that's what we see here. We see him changing Scripture. And what he does is he misquotes it. If we go to Psalm 91, verses 11 through 12, this is where he quoted it from. It says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And you look at that and you think, well, yeah, that's exactly what Satan said. No, it's not. He left a part out. Anybody know what he left out? Very important. What he did was, he left out the part that says, to guard you in all your ways. Now, what does that mean? What that really means is to guard you in all your righteous ways. What that scripture is saying is, if speaking to Christ, that, you know, he will protect you, but not when you're going against his will. If you go against the will of God, he has no responsibility for protecting you. None. If Jesus does what he wants, God does not have to protect him. Satan left that little part out. It's important. Extremely important. But wouldn't that be a good thing, though, right? Wouldn't it be awesome that if Jesus could say, okay, fine, I'm going to prove it, and falls and jumps off the pinnacle of the temple, and the angels come, and they lift him up? I mean, wouldn't more people come to Christ because if they knew that that's what happened? If they knew that he was the Messiah, that he was truly God's son, and he proved it by doing that? Good things could happen from that, right? Jesus thought otherwise. He knew that he cannot do anything of his own power. Because you cannot put God to the test. So Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. You know, don't put God to the test. What Jesus is saying here is even the best ends do not justify the means. I don't care what you say about what, if it gets us here, what we do in the middle doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it does. There are people who will come into a church and say, you know what, here's the problem. You're not getting people in. So what you need to do is, first of all, get rid of all the crosses. Crosses offend people. And if you have God or Christ or Christian in your name, eliminate it. And then, you know, I think you need to stop preaching from that old book as much as you do. And don't talk about Jesus. And definitely don't go through it like we do, going through Scripture verse by verse. Don't do that. Because what you're doing is you're going to scare people away. And then they'll never hear your message. And my first question is, well, what's the message? The message is Christ and Christ crucified. The message is we are sinners and we need to repent. And I don't mean just once. I don't know about you, but I need to repent constantly. I am constantly struggling with my sin nature that Adam left me. But I know I'm tempted all the time. But I don't fall for that temptation because I have Christ who has overcome it. That's the message. If it gets people saved, it must be okay, is a lie. If it gets people in the door, it must be God's will. No, it's not. Now, there are a lot of things we can do that'll get people in the door. And I think we do need to do some of those things. But we got to be ready with the truth of the gospel when they get in here. And we got to set examples of what it means to be godly people when we're in here. And we got to be friendly and we got to show them Jesus. Because that's what it's about. It's not about us. It's not about... I'm going to get on my soapbox if I'm not careful. External property does not mean that God is blessing you. Prosperity, I'm sorry. External prosperity does not mean that God is blessing you. And it doesn't mean it's God's will. If it did, then, you know, we'd all be at the church of Microsoft. of Bill Gates. I don't know why God's blessed him, but he has, and that's up to God. That isn't a sign of God's will, because God wants obedience. That's what he wants. And that's what Jesus was giving him here. So, strike two, Satan. We go to the third one. And if we go to verse 8 and 11, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I believe that at that point in time, Satan not only showed him the glory and the kingdom of the world at that time, he showed them all throughout history, including our time. And he said to him, all these I will give you. Because if you understand the theology behind it, Adam, when he fell, when he sinned, gave up authority. He gave up dominion over the world. He gave it to Satan. Christ came to bring it back, to take it back, and he did. All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The devil left him, and behold, the angels came ministering to him. All Jesus had to do was to worship Satan in his limited sovereignty. That's all he had to do. And Jesus would have been on the fast track to being a king. All he had to do was bend his knee to bow, one little act, bow to Satan. And he would have had his kingship. He would have had a kingship. He would have been ruler of the earth. For now. The choice was an infinitely extreme and long process of going to the cross or instantaneous kingship. Now, how hard is that? I mean, for you and I, man, I'd like the fast track. Remember I talked about the lottery earlier? That's the fast track. God's way is to work hard and be content with what God has provided you. Because as fast as you get it, you lose it. The cross was God's will, was the Father's will. So Jesus, he rises above the wilderness and he tells Satan, be gone. Leave me now. We are to worship God and God alone. We are not to worship ourselves. We are not to worship anything created. We are to place God first. The second song we sing, love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know, we're supposed to love him with everything. I will worship you with all of my heart. I will worship you with all my strength. We sit and we say, well, I don't have any statues in my house. Well, some of us don't. I don't have any statues in my house of little gods I worship. No, you don't. But you may have statues in your heart that you worship, little gods that you worship, whether it's my job, myself, my family, my work, my success. We all worship something. We should be worshiping God. And Jesus says, that is all. And because of that, Satan must go away. See, you and I, we need to come to this terrible realization about ourselves. This realization that we are so easily tempted because of the sin that is in us. And our lives prove it. You know, our lives prove that we are so easily tempted by this world and the things in it. That doesn't mean we have to live in poverty and not have anything. It means we have to keep the right perspective about it. We can't allow ourselves to be tempted beyond to actually fall for it. The great thing is we have Jesus who has been tempted fully. We can take heart. He knows our condition. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, but he did not sin. You will be tempted. I can promise you, by the end of this day, probably all of you will be tempted by something you probably could easily fall for. And Jesus was tempted, but he didn't sin. He did not fall for the temptation. He was victorious. And it was real. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't like, oh, some metaphorical thing. These things really happened to him. It wasn't the fact that he was fasting for 40 days and then he just dreamed all this. Satan really came to him. He really tempted him with these things. He took him to the pinnacle of the temple. He took him to the mountain. And he could have fallen. But he didn't. He didn't. He came a victor. He was victorious over temptation and sin. He not only delivers us, but he sympathizes with us. He knows. He knows what it's like. So how do we fight it? How do we do this? The most important factor in fighting temptation is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Who led him into the desert? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ in us helps us overcome temptation. Jesus said, you know, in this world, you're going to have trouble. In this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you will have temptation. But he says, take heart. I have overcome the world. There's nothing in this world that I can't overcome with you. Isn't that awesome? So we don't need to sit there and wallow in our temptation. We can say, Christ has given me. He knows what this is. He can get me out of it. Help me, Father. Help me, Christ. Help me to not fall for this temptation. The other factor in fighting temptation is to be filled with the Word of God. Every single time Satan tempted Christ, he used the words of his Father to thwart what Satan was trying to do, to try to overcome what Satan was trying to do. He used the Word of God. Now, why does the Word of God work like this? Because it is God's very words. It is who he is. And remember, what did James tell us? God cannot be tempted. God does not tempt, and he cannot be tempted. So when we use the Word of God to overcome temptation, we are using the very essence of God, the very power of God, and God says, I can't be tempted, so you won't be tempted. You will not fall for it if we use the Word of God. But we must know it. There is a biblical illiteracy in our world today. People do not know Scripture. And I'm not saying you have to know where every single, you don't need to know every address. I don't know. People say, where's this in the Bible? And I'm like, somewhere between the first page and the last page. Let me find it for you. Now, some of it I know. A lot of it I know. But some of it is not. I know it's here. And it's in one of the Gospels. I'll find it. And I find it for them. It's not like you need to know every single, but you need to know what's in there. And if you can know the reference, I'm teaching the kids, when we do a Bible verse, they say the verse and they don't say the reference. I say the reference. Because I did the same thing, and that's one of the reasons why I have a hard time remembering the references. Now, I know if it's in the new or the old. You know, I get better, and I'm doing better as more and more I study. But we need to know what's in the Bible because we need to use it daily to overcome temptation. And we really have no excuse because we have this little thing called a cell phone that has more power than the computer used to land astronauts on the moon. And if you go, there's a Bible app in there, and you can type in a word, and it tells you exactly where it is in Scripture. Man is without excuse, not only because he sees God in nature, definitely, but because man has given us technology that allows us to know more than we ever could think. The problem is we don't know it, and we don't live it. We need to write God's words on our heart so that what? Write your words upon my heart so what? Okay, you know it, then do it. Okay? If you know it, do it. We need to fill our hearts with God's word. What an awesome promise. The fullness of Christ and the fullness of the word make us victorious. And when we are victorious, what happens? The angels come and tend to us. Now, I'm not saying that the angel's going to come and I'm going to lay on a cloud that the angels provide for me and they're going to feed me grapes. Peeled, of course. What I do mean is that he will command his angels concerning you. The angels do what God's will is for us. And they are around us. And they are protecting us. And they are fighting for us. If we are victorious over temptation, first of all, it doesn't hurt our relationship with God. It doesn't separate us. And the angels will tend to us. And the Holy Spirit will help us to persevere. But we first must have the Holy Spirit. Second of all, we must know the Word of God and use it in our lives. As fathers, I challenge you to do this, as I did earlier. Know Scripture. Speak it to your family. Pray it. You're struggling. If you and your wife are struggling, I challenge you to pull Scripture out and read it. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. Hello. When I fight with Beth, and I do, I will be honest with you, we are not the perfect couple. We have fights. Wait a minute, let me change that. We have arguments that lead to fights. When the argument starts, we need to pull out 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not boast. And we need to remind ourselves that we love each other, and that's what it needs to be. We need to use Scripture. Fathers, I challenge you to use Scripture, to pray Scripture. Pray the Psalms over your children. Pray, pray, pray. And the angels will attend you. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We praise you that, number one, that Christ was victorious over temptation, and that we have the power and the hope of the Holy Spirit and your word, which is power to overcome that same temptation. Help us, Father. Help us to be overcomers. Lead us. Be with us. We never walk alone. And one day we will wear the crown of victory. We love you. We praise you. Help us to worship you alone, to always do your will. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.